Take your Bibles tonight and open up to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, if you were here on Wednesday, and I forget if I even mentioned this last week, initially my plan was for us to begin looking at Psalm 119 tonight. But as you know, that is the longest chapter in the Bible by far. And so it was about halfway through the week this week that I realized I just was not going to be ready to go through all of Psalm 119. And I didn't want to cut it short. Such a wealth of knowledge in that psalm, and it's there for a reason. And I thought about maybe just focusing on a few verses of it. And even when we look at it, Lord willing, I'm going to come back to that after we finish up the psalm series. I'm hoping to finish up our series by Christmas time. But then I'm hoping in January we can take at least 4 weeks to really dive into Psalm 119. Because I believe there's a reason that it is the longest chapter in our Bibles, because it's a chapter all about the necessity of God's Word. And it shows us all the places in life that it is applicable to and how we should respond and what our attitude should be. And so we are coming back to that. But we are moving ahead in our series in the Psalms. Now, I had you turn to Psalm 127. You'll see there at the title, it says, A Song of Degrees, or maybe you have a Song of Ascents. For Solomon, or of Solomon. Now, if you look back at Psalm 126, it has a very similar title, A Song of Degrees. Psalm 125, A Song of Degrees, 24, 23, 22, 21, and then Psalm 120, A Song of Degrees. Now, if you were to look ahead, you would notice all the way through Psalm 134, you have these titles, A Song of Degrees. And so some comments about this title would be in order then for us. This Song of Degrees, it has the idea of ascending or going up somewhere. And so there's a debate about, and I say debate, this isn't very debated. Most people think they know what this is about, and I'll tell you what that is. But literally what we know is this is a song of going up. Some people think maybe it was a high song. And those people are few and far between. But some people are like, oh man, you know, some of you have lower voices and you say, man, our hymns in the hymnal, they're just too high. Some people say, well, maybe these were songs where the notes just went up and up and up. Well, not a good explanation for it. Really, what most people believe, the vast majority of theologians would say, is most likely Psalms 120 through 134 are a collection of psalms that would be sung by Israelites as they would make their way up to Jerusalem. And this we know at least three times a year. You have these different feasts that they were required to be in Jerusalem for. And if you've been to Israel, which I have not had the privilege of doing, some of you have gotten to do that. Or if you've done any study, or maybe you know this already, Jerusalem is situated at about 2,500 feet above sea level. And you have the Mediterranean Sea not far from Jerusalem. And so this is a rapid height going up to Jerusalem. Maybe not at like a Rocky Mountains or anything like that, but there is a steady incline going up into Jerusalem. And actually, I know we're here in Psalm 127. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I mentioned that there are at least three significant feasts mentioned that the Israelites would go up to Jerusalem for. And one of those is mentioned here in John chapter 7. And we could turn to some other places that talks about the Passover and the Feast of the Booths. But here we see the Feast of Tabernacles. Now look down to verse number 6. And the context here is if you look to verse 3, I told you to look to verse 6, now back to verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says that Jesus' brethren are coming to him, and really they're doubting him. They're saying, if you really are so special, go publicly declare yourself to everybody. If you really are, then don't keep doing the secret ministry thing. Just go tell everybody who you are. And Jesus says in verse 6, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up, he's talking to his brothers, you go up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now, we could talk about everything that's going on there, but really we're just going to make one point from here. You notice it says, Jesus is saying, you go up to the feast. And then he says, I will not yet go up to the feast. And then you have in verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he, Jesus, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And so really you have this idea of you're going up to Jerusalem. You're going up to the temple, the tabernacle, the place there in Jerusalem where they would gather to have these feasts. Take your Bibles and go back to Psalm 127. So I think it's best to take this, and most people agree that these psalms probably, it's like kind of a small collection, over 100, because you have psalms of David in here, and psalms that seem to be talking about when Israel had returned from the captivity. And that was hundreds of years after David. That was after all the line of the kings, and now they're back in Israel. And so we don't know exactly these were all finally grouped, obviously by the collection of the Psalter, our entire psalms. They were already with these titles, but these became used as what you could even call pilgrim songs as people would make their way up to Jerusalem. And that'll come into play a little bit later in this message, but I want to give us that information on the titles. Now, let's go ahead and read through the psalm, and then I want to make a few comments before we get to our message tonight. So, a song of degrees for Solomon, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And really what we see here in this psalm is in verses 1 and 2, you have this example of a building. And then your work, your laboring that you do. And then it all of a sudden shifts in verse number 3 to begin talking about children, to begin talking about the family. And we'll talk about what the connection is there and really how to view this psalm. And many of you are familiar with this psalm. Some of you may have even committed this psalm to memory. I have not yet, but I know of people that have. Because it's such a wonderful psalm for our families. But what we'll see, God has given our families to us as one of his. And in God's power, we should be investing in our families for the future. Now, maybe you're here and either your kids are out of the home or you're not even married or things like that. Well, there still is going to be plenty of application for you as well. So don't tune this out. But especially if you have children still in the home, or if you are married and your spouse is still there, or if you have grandkids, this is a very important message for each one of us. I have gleaned so much in my study of it this week, just for me and my family, and I trust it can be a blessing to each one of us. Because I hope we will each make sure that we view important what God views as important. We're going to see here the importance of the family, and that we would then shape our families according to God's plan for them. So, first of all, tonight, our first point that we're going to see is the centrality of the family. You could put the importance of the family, the number one status of the family, the centrality of the family. And the reason I say this has to do somewhat with the entire flow of the psalm. Because as I mentioned earlier, there's a little bit of question about, okay, why is verses 1 and 2, what is that saying, and then how does that connect all of a sudden to children? It's almost like you could have two entirely separate psalms here. You know, verses 1 and 2, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You could say, okay, there's a psalm right there. Now we're going to go to look at the psalm. But I think the connection between verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 is really seen right there in the middle, in that hinge. Because if you look in verse 2, and we'll talk about what this means in a little bit, but it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. The idea of sorrows there is just toiling. Strenuous work, pain is the idea there. for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So in verse 2, what it's talking about, even going back to verse 1, is if we are working, and I'm talking about literal work right now, if we are working overtime and just totally exerting ourselves, believe it or not, that's not what God wants for you. It says that God gives his beloved sleep. God doesn't want us in this life to just be stressed out and panicking and overwhelmed all the time in our work. And I want to ask the question, what do we usually work for? You just take a person, you know, why do you go to work? There are a few people that say, well, I just love work. Most of us, that's not why we go to work. Now, I'm very thankful for the church. I do love that. But you ask the average person and you say, okay, what is it? Why are you working? Half of the time it's just, I need to provide for my family. I need that wage coming in every day, every week, every month, whatever it is. I need that so I can provide for my family. That's a very legitimate and good reason to work. Other people say, I'm not just focused on the here and now, and this is a good thing, by the way, if this is you. I'm also focused down the road. What am I going to have in my retirement? What am I going to be able to pass on to my children? This is why people work. They say, I want to, you know, have this wage for my family. I need to plan ahead for the future. By the way, that's good reasons. Those are the reasons we should be working, to glorify God as well in all of that. But practically speaking, and the reason I'm pointing things out, this out is then look at verse 3. Lo has the idea of look. So you have here, don't overwork, don't spend your life in empty, strenuous labor. By the way, this is not saying don't go to work or don't work your shift, that you know we should be working. If you look in verse 2, it says that it's vain for you to rise up early to sit up late. This is someone that gets up before the sun is up and they start working and then they're working late into the night. God says, no, that's not what I want for you. But we should be diligent in our work. But then verse 3 says, instead of doing this, look, consider, behold, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That word heritage is used 220 times, 222 to be exact, times in the Old Testament. 194 of those times it is translated as inheritance. And that's the idea of the word heritage. We just don't think about that. We don't use the word heritage that often. You know, maybe there's a Heritage Baptist Church or something like that, and we think about it in that way. But heritage has the idea of something you're going to pass on. Something, can I even use it this way? Something you're going to have in your retirement. Something that will be passed on to your children. That's the idea there. And then it says the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, a reward is different than a gift. A reward is something you earn. Nowadays, they hand out rewards for anything in kids' sports. But actually, when I was young, they handed out awards for everything, too. So that's my generation. I'm sorry. But a reward should be something you earn. A gold medal winner, they are the top athlete in the world, supposedly, in that sphere of what they do. And this word reward, in the Hebrew, it's used often to just talk about a payment or a wage for your hire. So you're starting to see some of these connections here. God says, don't overwork. Why? Because I've given you an inheritance. I've given you your wage, in a sense. Now, that's not saying we don't earn monetary wages, but what God is saying here is he's saying, whoa, before you get so centered on all this monetary possession, look, I have given you a family. That's your main investment in this life. That is where you should be exerting your efforts. That's where your future is. And so instead of wearing ourselves out in hard labor, look what's in front of us, God says. Look, you have children from me. This is your primary ministry. This is your primary field of labor. And I know men, and I've talked to men, that say, well, I think my job as a husband, you know, I'm the provider for the family. I'm the breadwinner. And so whatever that means, I'm going to make sure my wife has all the money she wants. I'm going to make sure she can go shopping all the time. See, I'm such a great husband. I give my wife money. She can go have whatever she wants. And that's great. But the problem is, that man that I was talking to, he's not spending time with his children. He's not spending time with his wife. His family's a mess. And he thinks, well, I'm providing monetarily for my family. And I'm saying, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that time with your family, that investment with your family is central. God says, this is what I've given you on this earth. And I believe that's really the message of this entire psalm. Family must be... Now, bear with me. Verse 1, God is the center. Absolutely. What I'm showing here is our family is more important than our work. Please don't go out if you're thinking, well, family time is God time. No, not at all. We see that everywhere in Scripture. But outside of our relationship with God, and by the way, you see this in Ephesians. Walk in the Spirit, right afterwards, husbands and wives, parents and children, you and your work. And I think there is an order of importance there. And you see this throughout the rest of Scripture. If you have a family, whether you're a child or you're an adult, that is your ministry right there. Now we're going to look at how that interacts with everyone else. But we start just by saying we need to be pouring into our families because that is the future. In Malachi, it asks the question, why does God bring a man and a woman together? It says one of the primary reasons is to produce a godly seed so that the next generation can glorify God. And we'll see this towards the end of the verse in verses 4 and 5. But I hope we have families, and really I'm thankful that from what I can tell, we have families where we are pouring into our families. But each one of us can do better in various ways. I think of a statistic I was looking at this afternoon, where in 2018, 23.5 million mothers in the United States were working at least some, full-time job, part-time job. And I'm not against mothers working, by the way. The Bible doesn't really say. You look at Proverbs 31 and you see a very hard-working wife there, a mother. But we do have a problem in our society where in 2019, 73% of all mothers with children under the age of 18 are in the workforce. I wanted to look at the statistics of homes where you had two incomes from father and mother working full-time jobs. I didn't have the time to look that up, but can I tell you? That's part of the reason for inflation, by the way, right now. It is an odd thing to have a single income home where the mom is home pouring into the lives of her children. Why? Because on the same page, what I saw, this government page, it says, in this survey that we did, we found that children are a hindrance to your career. By the way, that's true, but guess what? That doesn't matter. And again, the biblical pattern that we see in Scripture is that the husband is the one that goes out and that the wife does stay home and provide for the children. I'm not saying that's perfect for everyone. Sometimes you have a single-parent home situation where the mom needs to be out working. But what we should say is, unless it is absolutely necessary, let's make sure we as parents are the ones that are pouring into our children's lives. There is such a high demand for daycares right now. And I'm thankful, really, as I was preparing this message, this thought crossed through my mind. I am thankful that with the kids we have in our church, they're not in daycares. Not that a daycare is of the devil or anything like that. I've talked about starting a daycare here at the church. But you know what? The philosophy I would have with that is trying to work myself out of a job. Where you get these kids and then you teach their parents how to raise their children. Because that is our main focus as parents. Pour into your children's lives. And so if we find ourselves in work responsibilities that are always taking us away from the most important moments in our children's lives, or if we constantly are coming home and finding there's all this tension and all this friction, then don't put work above your family. Say, no, I am going to take the time. I'm going to work this out. Because God says you can spend all the time working, all the time working extremely hard. God says in verse 2, it is vain. That word vain is worthless. It's a little different than what's used in Ecclesiastes. There you kind of have the idea of empty or a vapor. Here, this is a very specific word. It's the idea of this is worthless. And so let's make sure that we are keeping the families at the center. Number 2, first of all, we see the centrality of the family in this psalm. Secondly, let's talk about the work in the family. And this is where we can go back to verse number 1, because while this is generally talking about building and protecting, the fact that the psalm is all about the centrality of the family, we can take verses 1 and 2 and we can apply them then to our families. Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And I told you, these are songs of ascent. They're singing these as they're going up to Jerusalem. Well, put yourself in that position. You walk, and now you are temple. If this, I mentioned, this is a song of degrees for Solomon, that for in the Hebrew, that could either be by or of Solomon, or it could be from David to Solomon. But what do we know about Solomon? He built the most magnificent structure. He built the wonder of the world of that day. And whether this is David writing to his son or this is Solomon looking back, the fact that Solomon's name is attached to this, he's saying, or David is saying to him, unless God is in your work, this magnificent temple, either that you are going to build or that you have built, that's nothing. And so people are traveling to Jerusalem, they're singing this psalm maybe, and they see the temple, and maybe this song starts going through their mind. We don't know the tune, we don't know what it, but except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that do that. Except the Lord protect the city. We're going to Jerusalem, the haven of God. Unless God is there protecting it, it's vain to stay awake watching it. So, how should we be working in our families? Well, what we see in verse 1 is work without God at the center is worthless. And I have to laugh sometimes when I hear somebody say, well, I'm a self-made man. And I know what they mean by that. If you show me a truly self-made man, can I show you a man that is worthless in a lot of ways? Because what the Bible says is if God is not with you in your work, and I know what people mean when they say I'm a self-made man, but what I'm saying is God is there, and that's what makes our work worth something. So let's apply this to our families. Do we have a family that is based and making sure that God is in the center of what we are trying to do? We can have homes that are based on so many different things. There are any number of parenting books out there. I know some good ones. But there's also plenty of bad ones out there, let me tell you. But we need to have a home that is not built on a parenting book or a parenting philosophy or what someone told you. We need to have a home where God is involved. Because the work that we do in our homes, which is vitally important, more important than any work we will ever do, I would argue from this psalm, it must be done with God. Because it says, if we are working to build or working to protect there in verse 1, and God is not with us, it's worthless. You might get somewhere, but you won't have the Lord's blessing upon it. You won't have, as the hymn we just sang, you won't have the Lord's blessing upon your home. So make sure your home is based on the Bible. Make sure you have a philosophy for your home that comes from Scripture. Whether you realize it or not, we all have a philosophy. Some of our philosophy is, well, I'll just roll with the punches and take it as it comes. I'll cross that bridge when we come to it. That's a philosophy. It's not a very good one, but that's a philosophy. Sometimes we have a philosophy that says, well, whatever's best for the children, or whatever's best for me, or whatever it might be. But we need to have a philosophy that is based on Scripture. And we don't have time to walk through that. I trust this may motivate you to go back and listen to some other messages that have been preached in this church, or to go study Proverbs or another book like that, or what we just heard in Ephesians chapter 6, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is so important. Have a prayer-filled home. And that's what's interesting there, and I was thankful that Pastor had us read all the way through verse, I think it's 18, chapter 6, praying always with prayer and supplication. You have the armor of God, and people often cut it off right there. But that word praying is part of the same sentence. What that means is we are putting on the armor of God in prayer while we are praying to the Lord for help. If our homes are not saturated in prayer, then we're not going to get very far. We need to have homes that are saturated. We need to have homes where we have a ministry-minded home. I hope your children see the importance of being with church. I hope you see the importance of being together as a family in the church. I hope your children, I hope all of your family sees the importance of serving in the local church. I started learning that at a very early age. I started taking cello and piano at a very young age, and I was playing offertories and involved in an orchestra and singing up on the platform. And I'm thankful our kids get the opportunity, just like we heard them tonight, to do that. Kids, it is important to sing and to serve in the church. And our families should be teaching that. These are God-centered families. If we have time at the end, I have here in my notes to take us through the hymn we sometimes sing, A Christian Home. But maybe we'll get to sing that at the end. The first verse starts off, Lord, give us homes built firm upon the Savior. And then it walks through in a lot of the rest of that hymn and says some of the things that should be true of our homes if we are going to be built firm upon the Savior. But again, we must go back to Scripture for that. So first of all, work without God at the center, that's worthless work. That's not going to get us anywhere. Secondly, under this idea of the work that we must have in our families, we already talked about this, is also worthless. Before we talk too much about verse 2, let me just mention verse 1. I emphasize anything we do without God is worthless, but can I tell you the work that you do with God at the center, you are going to go places. This psalm doesn't say, don't work. Maybe you got that impression from my thing at the start. No, I'm trying to remind you. This is not saying, don't work. This is saying, any work without God is worthless. Put in the effort. And have confidence that if God is there with you, you're going to go forward. That's what verse 1 is saying. If God is there in your work, and Solomon experiences, he built the temple. And people say, wow, look at you, Solomon. And maybe eventually Solomon said that. Unfortunately, he had a downturn in his life. But I want to believe that Solomon at least knew for a time in his life to say, no, glory to God for that. This wasn't me. That was God doing that. That's what we see here. We need to put in our work. But overstraining is worthless. Yes, we need to work, but don't overexert yourself. And I think we can do this in some number of ways. Verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Trust God as you invest in your family, and as you invest in your family, then just keep trusting God. Yes, we're working, but we're not saying this all depends on me. I just have to be the perfect parent. Now, we should strive to be perfect parents. But some parents stay awake saying, oh, I'm a failure. I can't sleep, and should be doing so much more. Well, do everything you can, but recognize that God just wants you to trust and to rest in Him. Jesus said, and I believe on Wednesday night, those of you that were in the adult prayer meeting, you talked a little bit about this, take my yoke upon you, it's light. Come unto me, I will give you rest, I will give you peace. We're serving God, yes, and we're working diligently at that. But this should be a joyful experience we have. God wants us, literally, to sleep. As parents, try to find ways to do that. And I'm saying that with 2 kids under 2. I know what it's like. Ethan was up multiple times. Ethan still is up. Kate wakes up, of course. You know, she's a newborn. But Ethan still is waking up in the night. But Kirsten and I have worked out a system where it's like, okay, we're going to try to get as much sleep as possible. Go to bed a little earlier. You know, you tackle this kid, I'll tackle this kid. We joke with Chuck all the time. We're in man-to-man defense. You know, there's one parent for one kid. Some of you have multiple kids that you're trying to work with. But the Bible says that we should be getting rest. Certainly there are times in our families we need to work overtime in them, absolutely. But our lives should not be categorized by just stress and anguish and worry and anxiety all the time. God wants us to rest. God wants our family to be a place of pleasure and joy. Take family vacations. Take a date night, husbands and wives. I'm thankful the plumbers have watched Ethan and Kate already for us a few times. Have someone else in the church. Karis and I would be happy to watch kids or whatever for you to get out and just rest for a little bit. Now, we were talking with someone else where someone just comes and shows up and dumps the kids off without, you know, any notice. Please don't do that. That's a sign of irresponsibility. But get some time to rest. As a husband and a wife, get those times together. Just the two of you. We need those. Me and my wife need that. You and your wife need that. That's essential. By the way, you see that order in Ephesians as well and all throughout the rest of Scripture. Our families are important, but out of all the family relationships, that spousal relationship, that's most important. And then as a team, you're working to invest in your children. So do everything you can to keep that very important as well. And so as we work in the most important ministry that God has given to us, our homes, keep God at the center, but don't worry or work yourself into exhaustion. My mom homeschooled all of us, family of 5. She was exhausted all the time. That's why when she first started getting cancer, we didn't think anything was wrong because she was always tired. But eventually we realized more was going on. But there it will be tiring. But you should still be able to relax and rest in the Lord. Now, kids, if you see your parents at home just, you know, lounging on the couch all afternoon, Pastor Nathan told us, I'll talk to them. That's not what I'm saying. But we should have fun times and relaxing and restful times together as families. That's so important for us. Number three, we've seen the centrality of the family. We've seen the work that we should be putting into the family. We should be trusting God. We should be resting in Him. We should be making sure He is in what we're trying to accomplish in our homes. Thirdly, let's talk about the goal of the family. The goal of the family. And this we're going to see. So verse 3, we already mentioned, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And then verse 4 makes an interesting analogy. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And I mentioned the goal of the family because you think about back in the BC era. It wasn't like you would just go to Walmart. By the way, if you're a good book, whatever, don't go to Walmart to get your arrows, I'm assuming. I don't know. But, you know, you don't just go to a store, pick up an arrow, and put them in your quiver to go out into battle. No, you would make your arrows often. That's why, you know, in places around here, maybe in other places, you'll find Indian arrowheads and stuff like that. People would craft their arrows. They would make that shaft. Remember, as a little boy growing up there in North Carolina, we'd sometimes try to make arrows. We'd make our own bow and arrows and everything. I could never make a arrow. You know, I'd shoot it. I'd be like, oh, this arrow is going to go really far. You know, dink, you know, maybe it goes 3 feet or something and then just falls to the ground. But you think about this analogy, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And he continues it in verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I think we see two things, and many people point this out with this arrow analogy. You shape an arrow. We don't think about that as much in our culture today, but there is a shaping that goes into making an arrow. We should be working in our families with a goal in mind. A goal of a hunter as he shapes his arrows is that this arrow will fly straight. This arrow will, you know, pierce that animal or that man I'm fighting in war or whatever. This is going to protect my family. I'm going to shape this arrow to make sure it is fit to be used. Parents, our job is to shape our children to be used of the Lord. We are preparing them to one day leave our homes. They're going to leave our homes eventually. Karis tries to remind me of that every now and then. I'm like, no, they're not. No, actually, usually what I do say is, well, Lord willing, we'll be ready for that, and they'll be ready for that as well. It's going to be hard, absolutely. When little Kate, you know, when a man comes to take her away, that's going to be hard, absolutely. But you know what, as a dad, and I heard my dad say this with his daughters as well, if it is the right man, I will be sad, absolutely, but I will be overjoyed by what God has done in bringing her to this point in life to where now she is being sent out and used for the Lord. We should be shaping our kids with that perspective in mind, that these children are going to be adults someday. And so we need to shape them for that. Raise them to love God and to love others, the two greatest commandments we have. This means, by the way, you don't just say love God, love others. This means we're serving God, we're serving others. That's how we show our love. Note what your kids are good at and help them grow in that to be used by the Lord. There were certain things my parents noticed about me or about my other siblings. They said, you know what, I think Nathan or I think Sarah or Abby or Jonathan, they have a giftedness in this way, I'm going to do everything I can to enhance that and give them opportunities to grow that. Shape your children to be used most effectively by the Lord. What has God given them? Shape that. I'm going to trip over this one of these days. Encourage them in that. Have them involved in the church. I already mentioned this. Have them attending and serving in the church. Because Lord willing, if they are shaped correctly, they will be, as adults, involved in a church somewhere. Wouldn't it be wonderful if by the time they were out of your home, you kind of already knew the ways that they would be used by God in whatever church they were in? Where we've shaped and we've encouraged them to say, here's what God's gifted you with. By the way, we need to be careful before we say, well, this is your gift, this is your gift. But as parents, we see our kids. We start knowing what they enjoy, what they're maybe geared towards. Shape your children. Prepare them to be used by the Lord. Shape your children so that they are in a place that they can be used wonderfully by God someday. And then, with arrows, we're not just shaping them, and this is obvious, but we do need to talk about it. We're sending them out. As parents, really the happiest day should be when we look back at our children, when we're adults, and we see them faithfully serving the Lord. They have been sent out, and they're serving the Lord. Some of us think as parents the goal is to just keep them in our homes forever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Some days you're like, no, get out. But generally, as parents, we start dreading the day that they're going to move out. And that's because we love them, absolutely. But in reality, when we really look at what Scripture says, that should be an exciting day. When we look and we get to see our children serving the Lord. By the way, that even goes back to that whole inheritance thing. When you, as a grandparent, or even just up in years, maybe when you think about retirement age, it's one thing to have a wonderful retirement. I hope you are making retirement plans. Again, this is not an anti-work, anti-retirement message. But what we should see, as when we are reaching that age, the most satisfaction you'll have is as you watch your family faithfully serving the Lord. That will bring you more joy than a full bank account, I can promise. That'll bring you more joy than any number of things. So invest right now. And some of you invest in your grandchildren. Some of you are still children. Let your parents shape you and use you in that way. Because God has a purpose for every single one of us. And so let's allow ourselves to be shaped by that. Many of you have heard this quote, but I always think of it when I come to verse 4. It's by Jim Elliot. And as you know, Jim Elliot went to the Aka Indians and eventually was martyred there. Just after a short service. And as he was about to go, his parents, they were not excited about him leaving, as most of you can understand, especially in a day where you don't have technology. Maybe some of you have parents, as parents have been guilty of saying, well, you can go wherever except here. You know, I'll be happy as long as God doesn't have you go here. And maybe you're joking, but by the way, we should never joke about that. We should let our children know you can go wherever the Lord would have you to go. Now, you can maybe say, I'd love it if you were nearby. But we're sending out. So Jim Elliot writes to his parents, and this is his letter. He says, I wonder that you sinned at the word of my going to South America. And he says, this is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. You think about that in the Gospels. Jesus said, a person cannot come after me unless his love for me compared to his parents, it's almost like he hates his parents. He goes on and he says, Jesus never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. He writes, grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. He says, remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And then he says, and what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So, with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. And then he quotes from a hymn that we still sing, give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them and prepare victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Here's a young man, probably my age or younger, about to go really to his death. And his parents were probably worried about that. They foresaw what could happen. And it ended up happening. But he writes and reminds his parents about what the Bible says. This is what God wants for our family. For we hand our children back to God after they've been in our homes. By the way, they're always in God's hand. But look, work with this metaphor for a little bit. It's like God gives us our children. We have them for 18 or however many years, whatever, however long they're in the home. Then they get to that age. It's like we hand them back to God. And God says, okay, now I can use them over here. I can use them over here. I can use them over here. What a wonderful thing for us as parents to get the opportunity to do. To shape arrows to then be sent out by God. And there is a blessing in this for us. You look at verse number 5. Happy, blessed, that's the word in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Last point, the blessing of the family. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. If you are a family that has many children, is what this verse says, then you are a happy family. Now, this isn't saying, you know, we won't go into family planning and everything like that. That's a whole other subject, and really one, I don't think you can point to any verse and say, okay, this is what the Lord says for this. So the Bible doesn't give a specific number. But what it does say is if you have a family that is full and being used by the Lord, you are a blessed man if you have your quiver full of arrows to send out and to be used by God. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And then it uses this phrase, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. A little ambiguous, and the they could either be referring to the parents or it could be referring to the children. But really generally here, either way you take it, what it's talking about is saying you're going to have confidence among other people. You see this in the book of Proverbs all the time, where Solomon writes to his son and he says, son, please behave wisely so I can answer this person that's having and bringing an accusation against me. One of the qualities of a pastor is that he has a family that is in good rapport with other people. That's a quality that he must have. Why? Because if he's not investing in his family, how can you expect him to uphold the church of God, is what it says. So what this is saying here is when people look at you, they don't just look at you, they look at how your family's doing. And people can come and say, look, well, this is how your family's acting. How dare you tell me to act this way? If we invest in our children, and yes, they have their own free will and everything like that, but what this verse says is we can have confidence when we speak with other people. This says confidence with enemies. People that are looking for ways to trip us up. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. They won't be ashamed. They will have that confidence among other people. And again, I'll just take a moment to talk to kids as well. Kids, we're going to embarrass our parents at different times. I look over here. Kempker kids, I don't know where all the other kids are. It's just you guys right now. All right, so me and the Kempker kids. But make sure you guys are doing things that are not always embarrassing. You guys are going to embarrass your parents some. I get that. I did to my parents all the time. But this verse says, act in such a way your parents aren't ashamed of you. Act in such a way, live your lives accordingly to where your parents, they talk proudly about you to other kids and other families. That's really the idea here, where the children are acting in such a way, it's a good testimony to everybody else around. Because the gate was a place where people would come and talk and sit. If you want, a place of gossip even. Yes, they had that problem back then as well. But have a family such that we are investing and making that our priority to where people can't stick our family's issues on us and say, well, look, your family's a mess. And again, every family member has their own free will. They will have to answer to God for that. But we should be doing everything we can to shape them towards God. So that as parents and as grandparents and as great-grandparents, or I'm going to get to see Ethan's great-great-grandmother this week. She's 100. Wow. I'm going to get to see her. But as a great-great-grandmother, she can look and say, praise the Lord, my family is living for God. Wouldn't that be such a wonderful retirement for you? To be able to go visit your family and say, wow, look how they are serving the Lord. Keep the family the center. One final verse we'll turn to. Proverbs chapter 17. A familiar verse, but I want to make 2 points here. Proverbs 17, verse 6. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. Grandparents, can I get an amen? Children's children are the crown of old men. Such a wonderful thing. But then what it says the glory of children are their fathers. You could say mothers as well there. But we often think about that first part. You know, a grandparent looking at their grandchild, that is their joy. You know, you have a grandparent and it's like they're always showing you pictures of their grandchildren. I get my grandmother's texting me and my parents texting me for pictures of Ethan. They're just like, I need another picture of Ethan. These grandparents, they just love their grandkids. That's good. It's a crown for the grandparents. You know why? Because they look and they see, I did a good job raising my kids. By the way, the test of your parenting is not just how they do right when they leave the home. It's when they start raising their children. We're not just training our children to be good adults. We're training them to be good parents as well. To where, as a grandfather, you're going to have grandchildren. That's a crown to you. But there's a second part of this verse that's parallel. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's also a sobering reminder that the glory of children are their fathers, their parents. You could say specifically the father there as well. But both father and mothers. You know, parents, as much as our kids, you know, will do things to get on our nerves and everything, they do love us. They look up to us. They want our praise. They want our approval. Just like a grandfather looks tenderly at his grandchildren and says, look at my grandchild. Our kids won't necessarily always tell us this, but there is that sense if we're doing a good job as parents, and even when we're not, you can have a terrible parent and you still see a son just going, wow, my dad is the greatest. If I could just get a little more time with my dad or my mom or whatever. But our children think the world of us, is what the Bible says. The crown of children is their fathers, their parents. And so that ties us back then to Psalm 127 saying, let's not just do this for our own sake. Let's do this because God says your children are so important. God says this is the inheritance that I'm giving to you. And by the way, this is not to say that there isn't a God's plan for some people to not have children or to be single. You see that throughout the Bible. What we need to recognize, though, is whatever God gives us, this is His plan for us, and it is a good plan. Focus on what God has given you. There are so many other things vying for our attention. But if you have a family, if you have a spouse, if you are a child still in a home, at whatever range that might be, let's be children that are constantly making our parents be happy and glad. I still do that, by the way. I should be doing things and thinking about, you know, is this going to please my dad? I don't have to obey him necessarily in that sense. But we still should show honor to the people that raised us. Obviously, our place before God and then our place in our church and our family and all of that. But, you know, there's a sense in which all of us should be continuing to live a life to where our parents can see us and then our children and other people and all of that generation to generation. And they say, wow, praise the Lord. God is the one that builds the house. So let's put in the work and do it according to His plan. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the families that we have in our church. Lord, I thank You for families that have come in the past to our church and have been grown really in this church. And Lord, I pray for my family. I pray for other families in our church. Lord, I pray for marriages. Lord, I pray for future marriages. May we value these relationships, Father, and place the importance that You place on them. Lord, I pray that we would not walk out thinking that our families are more important than You, but Lord, that through our relationship with You, we would seek to lead our families in a God-oriented way. Lord, if You don't build our families, Lord, if You don't build this church, then we've missed a very important part of the work that You are doing. Lord, may we have homes that are built firm upon the Savior. May this be a church where we encourage parents and help each other, Lord. I pray that You would be with parents that maybe are overwhelmed, parents that have had a busy life recently. Lord, I know many of the parents in our church have had that. I pray that You would help them to have the strength they need to continue on, but Lord, even that You would give them that relief, as it says, that You would give them that rest. Help them to find that. Help them to figure out the best way to accomplish that. But Lord, I pray ultimately that You would be glorified in each of our children and that we would have families that bring honor and glory to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take a little bit longer in prayer. I know I prayed for a little while, some of my heart, but let's each personally talk to the Lord about our families, about our church, about your future family. But just ask the Lord that He would be at the center of your home, and that You would have the grace to take the steps that are needed. Let's take some time to pray as the piano plays.